got the right book. It's a Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. And the songbooks are put away. We got our Bibles out now. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14 here in Romans 13. And we'll get to the message in just a moment after we have a song. We will enjoy that. All right, Romans 13, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And let's stand together, as is our custom, in honor of God's good book, and we're going to read responsively. If you join me on the odd, the even-numbered verses here, I'll start verse 11. Paul says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Our God and Heavenly Father, we have a great, great book that you've given us. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from it tonight. Thank you for speaking to us this morning from this wonderful old book. And God, we come back again tonight. It's well is deep. It doesn't have a bottom. We can keep bringing good, fresh truth out of this book until we meet you face to face. And so help us tonight to get something for our soul, our heart. Now thank you for it. Bless the song. The message to follow, in Christ's name, amen.
Their chains were fast and tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, "It's time to lift our voice. Sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
Message of it, don't you? I like the message of the song. It's excellent. I wonder how many of us in Paul's place with Silas there would have sung. You ever think about that? My. I think I'd been doing something different besides singing. But boy, that was a great story and a great earthquake and a great deliverance. Wonderful. I want to speak tonight, look at the end of verse number 12, and let us put on the armor of light. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, the armor of light. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the good music our hearts have been blessed with tonight. Just the privilege to sing and to hear others sing is such good, just good for our hearts, good for our souls. And I thank you for creating music, and thank you, God, for the people here who give their time and talent to the music ministry. And now, Lord, we come to the preaching of your word. Hopefully the music has prepared our hearts for this moment, and I hope I hope we're tuned in and ready to listen, that the Holy Ghost will have his way in our service tonight. God, you met with us this morning. There was a liberty here that only you can bring, but that was several hours ago, and that won't do for tonight. Fresh help, fresh anointing, fresh blessing, a fresh interest, a fresh concentration, Lord, a fresh appetite to be helped by your book and challenged. So help me tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Romans is the great doctrinal book of the New Testament. I think you know that. Romans chapter 1 through 8. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with doctrinal issues. I mean, a lot of doctrinal issues discussed by the Apostle Paul, taught by the Apostle Paul in those chapters. You get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's kind of like a parenthesis is put in the middle of the book there. Paul talks about Israel, Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future in 9, 10, and 11. And then from chapter 12 through the end of the book, through chapter 16, Paul really talks a lot about practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. It's interesting that chapters 1 through 8 is about doctrine, and chapters 12 through 16 is about practical Christianity. Our belief influences and even determines our behavior. What we believe determines our and really influences our behavior. So Paul nails it down. And really in chapters 1 through 8, he's dealing with how sinful man is in chapter 3, and then the great salvation and the fact that it's a free gift of God and it's by faith, it's not of works. And then because of salvation, we can live victorious over sin. And I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, he talks about all those great doctrinal issues. And then it's like comes to chapter 12 and says, now in light of all that we talked about in chapters 1 through 8, man, give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see what I'm saying? It's a great book. Now, when you get to chapter 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6 is about the institution of government and the Christian's responsibility to it. Now, government is not bad in and of itself. It was instituted, ordained by God. What's happened is man has put his fingers on government and corrupted it. Okay, everything man touches, he corrupts everything. And so this is what happens here. And, you know, government is supposed to be for the praise of them that do good and for the punishment of them that do evil. That's what government's supposed to do. The praise of them that do good and the punishment of them that do evil. Unfortunately, governments get that backwards sometimes. And so, but this is all verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 10, Paul starts talking about our relationship to others. To save people and to lost people. And folks, it can all be boiled down to one word. And that word is love. That word is love. If you look at verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's our great debt is love. Our great debt is love because he loved us. So our great debt to others is to love them. That's what he's talking about here. And then he goes into verse number 9. Look at it there. He says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. Does that sound familiar? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment. What we got there? We got part of the Ten Commandments, don't we? Got part of the Ten Commandments. Now, you know, you remember that when you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the commandments 1 through 5 are commandments that deal with our relationship to God. Our vertical relationship with God Almighty. That's the ones that say, you know, you have no other God before me. You don't bow down to any graven image. You don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. You say, well, if it's a relationship with God, why is mom and dad thrown in there? Because in the chain of command that God institutes, in the chain of authority that God institutes, to be right with God, you've got to be right with your dad and mom. least while you're living under their authority. So that's the chain of command goes right through. See, if you're not right with dad and mom, you cannot be right with God. Impossibility. You know, so there's some impossibilities out there that you hear from people. Well, I'm okay with the Lord, but I'm just not right with my mom and dad. Impossibility. Impossibility. If you read that sermon by Dwayne Nichols on the fact that Christ and the Bible are inseparable, you read where Kevin Wynn was door knocking down in Mexico City. He ran into a person who professed to be saved, and Kevin had his Bible going to show him some verses. And the man said, "Look, I love Jesus, but I hate that book." Kevin Wynn closed his book and he said, "You're a liar." He said, "You're a liar. You can't do that. You can't love Jesus and hate his words. That's an impossibility. So you can't love, you cannot be okay with God and wrong with dad and mom. That doesn't happen. Impossibility. So that's why it's in that first five group there that deal with our vertical relationship with God. When you get to the next five, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, those commandments deal with our relationship to man. And those are the ones mentioned in verse number 9, okay? And he says in the middle of the verse, he said, "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended." You could wrap it all up in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse number 8, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." If you love others, you fulfill the law. If you love others, you certainly would not commit adultery with another man's wife or another lady's husband. You wouldn't do that. Not if you love them. You wouldn't commit adultery with their spouse. If you love people, you wouldn't kill. If you love people, you wouldn't steal from them. If you love people, you wouldn't lie to them. If you love people, you wouldn't covet everything they have. And so Paul said, if you love people, if you just love people, love them like you're supposed to, as you love them like you're supposed to, you will fulfill the law. So you fulfill the law by loving your neighbor. Now that's what Paul was doing here. And Paul was admonishing and he was encouraging the members of the church at Rome to shine as lights in a nation inundated by corrupt government and corrupt culture. I want to show you a couple of things here. First of all, he tells them to determine the time. Determine the time. Look at verse number 11. "And that knowing the time." Stop right there. Determine the time. All right, let's talk about the time a little bit. Let's talk about that time. When is this? Well, my Scofield Bible says A.D. 60. Is that what yours says? If you have a Scofield Bible, the time of the writing, A.D. 60. So we're in the first century still. We're about 25 or 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. He's been in heaven now for a little over a quarter of a century. His death, burial, and resurrection took place a quarter of a century ago. The emperor of Rome is Nero. Gentle guy. Sweet fella. Loves Christians. That's who the emperor is. Rome is the superpower. Rome is the world power. And when you begin to compare first century Rome with 21st century America, the comparisons are amazing. You back off and you go, whoa. Rome was given to sport. Given to sport. I forget, I looked it up one time. I didn't look it up for this message. But I forget, if I recall correctly, and I probably don't, but I'll give it a shot. I'm thinking in a 365-day calendar year, Rome had like 180 to 200 holidays. Most of those holidays were given over to sport. Sport consumed Rome. Hello, 21st century America. Who's making all the money out there? $18 million to bounce a little ball. Unbelievable. $18 million. I wonder how much a police officer makes in Montana, Brother John. Because he pulled a guy over. Police officer in Montana pulled a guy over who was drunk for going straight through was in a turn left lane, and he went straight through the light, and the policeman pulled him over and was just going to tell him, look, you just need to be careful. And in the process, realized he was drunk. How much have you had to drink tonight? Enough. Enough on how much? And the guy pulled a pistol and pulled the trigger, and it went click in the policeman's face. He dropped his flashlight. Then the guy fired another round and actually went off, and it went over the policeman's back, and the policeman stepped into the, and the guy tore off in his SUV, and the policeman unloaded his police revolver and through the back window, and the guy actually got into a wreck and died. But I wonder how much they paid that policeman to have a pistol pulled in his face. While a bunch of convicts are paid $18 million a year. Unbelievable. I like sports, but gentlemen, you better be careful that you don't get caught up in what this is all about. Consumed with sports. I was thinking, Brother Montgomery, you know, I ought to bash the Cubs more often. I bashed them this morning, and I heard they won today. Amen? So that's a blessing. All right, so. But anyway, taxes through the roof in Rome, first century Rome. Immorality. We think we got it bad. We got it bad enough. We're not the first nation to be inundated with a homosexual agenda. They had it back then. I'm talking about the comparisons between first century Rome and 21st century America are unbelievable. We have a corrupt government. I will tell you, folks, if you want to get that thing fixed, throw them all out of office. Not just the Democrats, Republicans, and all of them. Throw them all out. The idea of men and women who have completely bungled the running of a government sitting in criticism of corporate executives from the private sector riles me to no end. Who are you to put the executives and people from the private sector on the hot seat when you've run our nation into the dirt? I'm preaching to the choir tonight about this. I know that. We have a corrupt leader, as I said Wednesday night. He said last weekend, information puts pressure on our democracy. You let that sink in for a minute. Folks, he's talking about directly opposite what our Constitution says about free speech. We have a corrupt culture. I'm not telling you that you don't know. Godless and base and vile. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Paul said. He says knowing the time. So he didn't determine the time. So that's the time in which Paul is writing this. There are so many similarities between the two countries, first century Rome and 21st century America. And Paul says, hey, Christian, determine the time. And when we rightly determine it, this is what we come up with. And Paul came up with the same thing in verse number 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said, hey, think about what time it is. And when you realize what time it is, understand it's time for God's people to wake up out of sleep, wake up out of passivity, and get active. Jesus' coming is soon. It's near. Now, understand, Christian, we cannot know the exact hour or even day of Christ's coming. And I think John Rice might have been a little heavy on that. He used to really belittle the people who tried to set a date. And you can't set a date. But don't go to the other end of the spectrum and say that God's people can't look around them and see what's happening. The book of 1 Thessalonians tells us to do that. And the book of 1 Thessalonians says that we are not of the night. We're not lost. Our eyes are open, or should be. Our eyes are open. We're alert. We're paying attention. We're hearing, we're listening, we're seeing, we're watching all of this go down. And that's what Paul is telling these Christians here in Rome. He says, look, hey, think about what time it is, man. Look around you. You got a corrupt government. You got a corrupt culture. You got all this stuff going on. It's high time for God's people to wake out of sleep and realize Jesus' coming is near. We can look around. We don't have to be asleep. We can realize the night is far spent. That's what he said in verse number 12. The night is far spent. If it's spent, it's gone. We're deep into the night. And he says the day is at hand in verse number 12. In other words, he's talking about the day of Christ's return. It could be just around the corner. The night time before His throne, His return, is far spent. It is gone. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. What's he talking about? He's talking about the culmination of our salvation. Which is what? Our glorification. This started with you this morning, opening that first song. Amen. Our salvation is not culminated yet. We're still in this body of flesh. But when He comes in the clouds and we see Him at that moment, pow! That's what that song says. Oh, what a moment. Moment. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. That's what he's talking about here. Our salvation will be culminated when we see Jesus. We'll be glorified and we will become like Jesus. And Paul says that's closer now than when we believed, when we got saved. 34 and a half years ago, I bowed my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as my personal Savior. And we are 34 and a half years in my life closer to Jesus' coming than when I got saved. We're deeper into the night than we have ever been. We are at the dawn of Christ's return. Is that the dawn of Christ coming in the eastern sky that we see? I was up early this morning. It was still dark outside. And I was sitting there looking out where I could look out the window and going over things for this morning. And through the tree limbs and through our trees in the front yard, through the tree limbs of it used to be the golf course over there. I don't know what it is now. It's a weed patch. But I could see a little spot of orange. Sun was dawn. And that's what I'm talking about. Is that footsteps that I hear? Yes. Heavenly portals seem so near. Heavenly lights are shining clear. Is that footsteps that I hear? Yeah. That Christian folk, what's left on God's calendar that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes in this heaven? And our world is in a situation where we seem to be interdependent on each other like never before. Financially and everything. One domino could just... And you see, friend, you see, you're not asleep. You're not taking a nap unless you are asleep spiritually and you just feel like it's... Yeah. You can see. You see this right before your very eyes. That we are right on the doorstep of the coming of Jesus Christ. Someday this world is going to cry out, who can help us? Who can help us? And the Antichrist is going to say, I can. But before he does that, we're gone. We're out of here. I'm saying, man, it's that close. And so he says, determine the time. Now, determine the time. Now, when you determine the time, you see what time it is. Good grief, man, this thing's coming to a close. Man, Christ coming could come. He said, oh, man, I got so much I want to do. I hope he didn't come for a while. I think there was a phrase in that song. I think it was in your verse. And we said, you know, the song we sang for the choir tonight, and I wish I could think of the verse, the words of the verse, but it was like, you know, Thomas, you know, when we see Him, what we missed here, and so determine the time. Now, then he said, number two, he said, dress appropriately. Now, here it comes, you're going to preach this on dress. I should. But that's not where I'm at because this is not what he's talking about. Dress appropriately. Look what he says. And let us put on the armor of light. child of God, adorn yourself with clothing appropriate for the occasion. What is appropriate clothing for the occasion? Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the helmet of salvation. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and anoint it all with a praying heart. That's the armor of light. That is Christianity for the far spent night. And folks, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. That's exactly what he's talking about here. That's the armor of light. He says, dress appropriately. It's dark. It's incredibly dark. This is what I'm talking about. This is what excited me this week. As I talked to you this morning, we have an opportunity unprecedented in New Testament Christianity because I believe we are at the depths of darkness like we haven't been since maybe first century Rome in Paul's day. And you and I have the opportunity now. Think about it. Think about it. Look, it does not take much of a light to create quite a glow in the dark. What an opportunity is before us. So dress appropriately, Christian. It's night around us. It's dark. The night is far spent. Put your armor of light on. Shine. Don't be overcome with the darkness. Walk in the darkness as if it were day. Don't get involved in rioting and drunkenness. Verse 13. Don't get involved in chambering and wantonness. I really tried to do a little search on that chambering and wantonness. Chambering. I didn't really come up with a whole lot. Except for that it seems to be indicative of immoral behavior. Chambering. And wantonness. Don't be overcome with that kind of nonsense. You're a child of God. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, and strife and envy. Don't be overcome with the darkness that the world walks in. Dress appropriately. Be clothed in the armor of light. And this is the responsibility of every child of God. And we need to take it. We need to take it personally right now. Right now. Starting. If you haven't, starting tomorrow morning. That business I talked about this morning of walking in truth. I mean, brother, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get a little bit of the explanation of truth tomorrow morning before you leave the house. And as you leave the house, you're praying and asking the Holy Ghost to be your enablement of power, your enablement of walking in truth. Put on your armor of light and go out into a dark world and shine for God. It's exactly what we're talking about. You don't take the smudge of the world and put all over the armor of light, man. You'd shine. This is darkness. It is high time for you and for me to adorn ourselves in the armor of light. Determine the time, Paul said. Dress appropriately. Don't adapt the behavior of those in darkness. Be a light to those in darkness. Determine the time. Dress appropriately. Now, think with me just for a few minutes. Not long. That's the longest part of the message. Here's a short part. But I want you to think with me for a minute or two about light. What does light give? Number one, light gives hope. Think of people trapped. You hear all these earthquakes and tornadoes and all this destruction. Think of being trapped in the rubble of some ruin. Huh? Earthquakes, tornadoes, 9-11. What was it? Was it 20 people they pulled out of the World Trade Center? I think it was around 20 people they pulled out of the World Trade Center after the buildings collapsed. Think of Jessica McClure trapped in that well. So here are these people trapped in the rubble that's left, the ruins of a building, and they're trapped. There's no water, and the thing, if it took place in midday or mid-afternoon, now it's nighttime, and the rescuers are just getting to the place. The rescue equipment is just beginning to arrive. And you know, sometimes that's why I always tell you, if the earthquake or the tornado goes through, stay home. Don't go. Everybody wants to drive and see. And you just get in the way of rescue help. And here comes the rescue guy, and he's got his helmet on, and he's got that light shining because it's dark. And here's a person trapped in the rubble. And hey! If you holler if you can hear me. Say something if you can hear me. Hey, can you hear me? Anybody alive down there? some faint little scratching or faint little noise, and they begin to dig through the rubble, and that person, that rescuer's headlamp begins to shine. Think about that person trapped in darkness when they see a light. They're going to get me out. They're going to get me out. There's hope. They're going to get me out. And people, the folks in this world, the people, they are in darkness, trapped in the rubble of a ruined life. Trapped in the rubble of ruined relationships, trapped in the rubble of ruined finances, trapped in the rubble of a ruined culture, trapped in the rubble of ruined character. And for some Christian, for some member of Faith Baptist Church to work with them or live in their neighborhood or have some kind of association with them, maybe doing business with them, a Christian from Faith Baptist Church who is clothed in the armor of light, that gives hope to somebody trapped in the darkness. That's what I'm talking about. Gives hope to somebody trapped in the darkness. People witnessing for Christ is not isolated to taking somebody down the Romans road in your New Testament or off a gospel track. Witnessing for Christ is giving people who are trapped hope. You don't even have to say anything to do that. Just have the armor of light. Have the armor of light. Light gives hope. Problems always seem more hopeless at night. You ever had a problem and it got dark outside and it got late at night? Did that problem grow smaller or larger? Larger. Did the burden get heavier or lighter? The deeper into the night you went, you know what I suggest? Now, this is a little bit different what I'm preaching about right now, but I suggest if you've got a problem and a burden, If you're going to worry about it, spend that time at night, because it's heavier and darker at night. It seems more huge at night. Spend your worrying time on your knees talking to God. If you can't go to sleep, because if you lay there or you sit in a chair and just put your mind on the problem at night, it's going to get huge. And people's problems, when you knock on doors and talk to people, my heart breaks. It's a mess. It's a mess. You think about some of the people you work with. It's a mess. Mercy days. They're trapped in the rubble, the ruin, and darkness. And darkness. The night is far. Light gives hope. Light gives hope. You know, I've told you before, but it's been a while, so folks haven't heard it, that my mother-in-law came over from the old country when she was 14. She was born in Germany, but the family lived in Poland, and then during World War II, they split Poland down the middle. You know that. Russia took half, and Germany took half, and the German army came and they pushed all the way into St. Petersburg and Moscow, and then they finally stood there. The eastern front of the World War II was atrocious. Atrocious. Some of those folks froze to death. Froze to death. After the Russian army finally stopped the Germans, they came all the way back. They pushed the Germans all the way back. It was then that my mother-in-law and her family had to flee, because the Russians were pillaging and raping and murdering. So they loaded my mother-in-law, her sister, her brother, her mother, and her aunt. They all loaded their stuff in a covered wagon. And they were fairly wealthy people. Had all this nice stuff, and they put it all in there. And here came the Russian army, and they said goodbye to Dad. They said goodbye. My mother-in-law's mother, her grandmother, said goodbye to her husband, and that's it. Prisoner of war, killed in action, nobody knows. No record. And they started hopping all across Germany by train. Well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. They were in that wagon, and the people of the village, people of the little town there, were leaving, and so they were in a line of wagon trains, of wagons, the wagon train. And if we didn't get this story till, my goodness, maybe 10 years ago, John and Ellie came for Christmas one time, and all the kids, Steve and Sally, were here, and Brad and Heidi. And we took a video camera, and we asked her to start talking about her childhood, talk about escaping Germany. And I wish I'd gone back and watched it so I could get the details of the story. But they got to, so here they are, they're leaving, and it's icy, and the roads are slick, and her brother's trying to drive the wagon, and the horses get over the side, and the wagon slips off into the ditch, and they can't get it out. And they finally have to throw all those belongings, all that expensive stuff off, just leave it there in the ditch, and they get back in line. And they just kept going. And sometime during the night, their horses got out of line. And they were all asleep in the back part of the wagon, except for somebody in the front seat, just in the driver's seat. They're not paying attention. They're probably dozing. And all of a sudden, they wake up, and it's still, and it's quiet. They look out, and there's nobody around. There's nobody around. Here they are, two women and three kids. And the Russian army, you can hear the guns over there. And what are they going to do? And my mother-in-law's aunt fell on her knees in the bed of that wagon. And, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. They sat on that little driver's seat of that wagon and just sat there. Just, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where they were, lost. And way off in the distance, they saw just a little bit of light. Just a little bit of light. Wonder if that could be the campfire. And they started, the boy started that wagon to wherever they were. And that little light got bigger and bigger and bigger. And boy, you know, the hope that was in their heart. Sure enough, they came right to the wagon train. It's an unbelievable story. Came right to the wagon train. Then across the Germany in boxcars and trains. And then finally across with the Mennonite church. And when she came to America, she wasn't a German-American. She was an American. And she didn't speak German. She spoke English. Now, she cooked good German food, though. We'll say that. Amen. That was good. Light gives hope. Can you imagine being lost out there and all of a sudden looking out and seeing just a little bit of light? Can you imagine the hope that filled their heart? And folks, I'm telling you, and really, you men who work in places that I don't work, you've got a greater opportunity. Armor of light. Light gives hope. Number two, quickly, light gives direction. Light gives direction. Wearing the armor of light creates an opportunity to point people the right way. You know, I remember working. I've been in the ministry now 31 years here. 30 years here. In just a little 30 years since we graduated. Yeah, 30 years since we graduated, 1980. I remember working at places before I started in the ministry during Bible college. I remember working at South Holland up here at Shannonson Corporation. And I remember trying to be a witness on the job. Several other houses had Shannonson Corporation was a great place to work. Irv and Hank Shannonson were brothers. They owned it. And every now and again, they'd get into a fist fight. It was great. They'd get into a fist fight. Somebody would say, hey, they're fighting. And we'd run up to the front, you know. And here'd be these two grown men. Just fighting for everything they were worth. And there was a fellow there by the name of Dennis. Dennis was a little taller than me, skinny like I was, and taller than I was, and just a couple inches taller than me. He was just obnoxious. You know, a lot of unsaved people don't like what you do and how you are, but they just put up with it. And then there seems to be always one obnoxious person who just can't stand your Christianity. Well, that was Dennis. Dennis Calson, I believe his name was. No, I'm just teasing, but anyway. I don't think so. Dennis. And Dennis was obnoxious. I'm walking down an aisle between two shelves of inventory, two rows of inventory, and we've been talking to Dennis about things, and he's been trying to argue with us. And I'm pushing my cart down and going to go, and all of a sudden, I feel something hit me in the back of the head. Whap! I turned the floor and looked and put my hand back there. And when I pulled my hand back, there was blood. Here was an oil filter wrench. Remember the days of oil filter wrenches? There was an oil filter wrench. Dennis had gotten mad and threw that thing. Pow! Hit me right in the head. So what did you want to do? I wanted to kill him. I wanted to fight him. I wanted to go down there, and I wanted to throw it back and fight him. You say, could you have whooped him? I don't know. He's a little bigger than me, But there's a bunch of equalizers laying around. Amen. There's an oil filter wrench. I could have used that. Amen. So, yeah. So I just smiled at him. Didn't say a word. Just turned and walked away. Oh, Dennis, as far as I know, Dennis never got saved. They got the thrall car up here at Chicago Heights. And there's a bunch of us Hal Anderson guys there. And the verbal witnessing, I believe, we tried to give some direction to those people that we worked around. But I really believe that the armor of light that was worn by so many different guys gave direction. Jim Blaylock worked there on our jig. And Mick Lantis, John Barraclough. John Barraclough used to stop and get a quart of milk on his way to church and leave it sit for 4 or 5 hours until it was warm and drink it warm. In the sunbeam class, it is what it was. Mercy days. There was a bunch of Christian. Charlie Vest. Where's Tracy tonight? Charlie Vest. Charlie Vest was on that. Same work together. A bunch of us. We tried to be a witness. You're talking about the end of the 1970s. 2 decades of cultural revolution. Listen to me. People with no direction. Love the one you're with. Peace, not war. You know what I'm talking about? So many people without direction. I remember this old long-haired guy with a big, thick mustache, red tinted glasses, walked in one day, fiery. Got put with us. His name was Keith Lockwood. Started witnessing to Keith after a while. I witnessed to him. Well, let's see. Well, I wish I could remember that exactly. I think. I witnessed to him. Jim Blaylock witnessed to him. All those guys. And one night, Keith would tell you, if you talked to him, one night during a break, just sitting outside the bay area where we worked there, nice evening, eating just a little piece of fruit or something, Keith gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Got saved. Saw some direction. Now, what do I do? You need to go to Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonus, Illinois. Where do you live? Live in Kankakee. You ought to go to Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonus, Illinois. Bob Gray's a pastor there. That's 1979. That's a long time ago. Got to join the church there, Keith. And he did. Then another guy bebopped into this. He was different than Keith. He wasn't fiery. He was one of those peace, not war guys. Curly old ringlets, long hair, Bob Vasindak. And Bob Vasindak got saved after several weeks. And Bob Vasindak went to Hal Anderson College and married Russell Anderson's daughter. You talk about from rags to riches, man, I tell you. From thrall car to a millionaire son-in-law, amen. Fellas, people, those of you ladies who work, and those who don't even work, just think about your neighborhood. Think about everywhere you go. Think about everybody you touch. Light gives direction. And just by watching you, if you're dressed appropriately with the armor of light, light gives direction, light gives hope, light gives direction, and light gives warmth. All light gives off some warmth. Almost all light. The armor of light will give off enough warmth to melt the cold heart of those in darkness. Almost always, what does the temperature almost always do at night? It gets colder. People's hearts are really cold in the darkness of this far-spent night. Their hearts are cold. But a little warmth from the light of your armor could begin the melting process. I really think that's what really broke the ice in my heart when I was so hard and lost. At that home, when that fella disciplined me, Mike Hagee, and then sat me down and said, Terry, I'm not here getting rich. I'm here because I love you. And do you know that was, I think, outside of my family, that was the first time anybody ever told me they loved me. I was really unlovable. I am convinced that God used that to break the ice of my old cold heart. Because walking out of that building to get on that wagon, something happened in this old sinner's heart. A hardness and a coldness melted away. And boy, the Holy Ghost began to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. You see, we want to take the Romans road and witness to somebody one time and have them bow their head, trust Christ, get baptized, give 10% right away. Folks, that's not how it happens all the time. The armor of light gives an opportunity to witness without a Bible. Light gives warmth. When people feel that you really love them, that you really care. That's what I want these businesses to understand. When we make a meal for them like Jesse did a couple weeks ago. Look, we're not asking for nothing. This is no gimmick. This is just because here. We appreciate you. When people feel like somebody cares about them. Nobody cares about anybody. Nobody gives a rip about anybody. It's all about me. When somebody feels like this guy cares about me. This lady cares about me. There's a warmth there that'll melt the heart that's so cold. Light's constituted of three rays or three groups of wavelengths. Each one has its own separate function. They say that first wave is an invisible light. It's not seen or felt. I like to think of that as hope. Hope. That second wave group. Wait, the second group of wavelengths. They say it's seen and felt. I like to think of that as direction. That third group, they say it's not seen, but it is felt as heat. If you've ever been on a deer stand on a cold morning, you've been there in the dark, and you see the first rays of the sunlight popping up over the horizon, you get all excited because you know heat's on the way. Now, putting on the armor of light, putting on armor, you know, you get the sense of going out to conquer. Armor is for battle. Armor is for conquering. But we're not going out to conquer in the sense of killing. We go out to conquer those in darkness with hope and with direction and with warmth. And this is what Paul is saying to first century Roman Christians under the government of Nero. The night is far spent. Put on the armor of light. Go out and give somebody hope and direction and warmth. You know what somebody said? I'd rather light a candle than curse the darkness. We're not careful, friend. All we'll end up doing is cursing the darkness. Everything is so stinking bad, and the government's so rotten, and this world is upside down and chaos, and man looking, I'll tell you, blah. I'd rather light a candle, somebody said, than curse the darkness. What an opportunity, child of God. Man, go home tonight. Challenge. Go home tonight encouraged from these Bible messages today. Not because I'm a great preacher, but this is tremendous Bible truth. For right now, walk in truth and put on the armor of light. Give somebody some hope. Give somebody some direction. Give somebody some warmth. You may have no idea who you'll influence just by the armor of light. Walking in truth. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thanks for listening. Oh, Spirit of God, please come on us. Please energize this church. Please empower this church. God, help us to get our minds and our concerns off of ourselves for a little while. And yes, God, we know we have our eyes open. We see. We're determining the time. We understand, dear God, it's late. It's real late. And that's wonderful because soon we'll see Jesus. Help us to dress appropriately. Put on the armor of light. Help us to go out and give somebody some direction and hope and warmth. Help us to light a candle rather than curse the darkness. Give us that attitude, please. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you knew how much my heart just burned tonight, people, look, I want to be strong and I want to be able to defend the faith, but I don't want to just be an old curmudgeon, old bitter, gripey old Christian, angry and mad at everything, everybody because of the sin that's in this world. Don't curse the darkness, light a candle. Put on the armor of light. What a day, what an opportunity. Now's our time.